Good morning. Officially from me. My name is Doug Tucker. I have been here before. Hopefully some of you recognize me. I recognize some faces out there. Hopefully some faces at home who have been here in the past when I've been here. It's good to be connecting with you out there as well. It's always good to come back here and visit with our family here at Stone. I'm grateful for Pastor Sarah asking me to come here and fill in for her while she's biking or whatever it is that she's doing today. And I appreciate that she set up for me what God has laid on my heart today. I hadn't seen that video, but the lines where here are some pigs just glorifying God being pigs, right? And here are these pumpkins glorifying God being pumpkins, and these horses glorifying God by being horses. Comes along with what I'm going to talk about today, and that is God's calling for each and every one of us. We might be sitting here today knowing exactly what God has called us to do. Or you might be like me, just praying every day, God, open my eyes and let me see what it is that you have created me for. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about today. We're going to look at the account of Ananias and Saul in Acts chapter 9. So if you have a Bible or you can follow along with me on the screen, rather than read the entirety of the account in advance, I'm going to read it and stop a couple of times and just talk about what we see in those. So we'll break it up into sections rather than read it all at once. But before we do that, would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this opportunity to be here today to study your word. We pray, God, that anything that stands between us and you this morning, any sin that is unconfessed, God, we confess it now and pray for your forgiveness. Anything that this world has thrown at us, that the enemy, Satan, has thrown at us this morning to divert our minds and our hearts away from you, God, we put that away now, God. We pray for your Holy Spirit that lives inside of us to open our hearts and minds to hear the message that you would have us to receive, God, to hear your voice speaking through your word, God. Use me as your messenger this morning, and we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning. So if that's not what you have in front of you, that should be what is on the screen. So we're in Acts chapter 9 this morning, and we're going to talk about a couple of truths that we see. God has really... I hope that you hear God when he speaks to you. And we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But for the last several months, God has really just been pounding a couple of ideas in my reading of Scripture, in my hearing of songs, in my conversations with my brothers and sisters in Christ. These couple of themes just keep coming up. And usually that's because I need to hear it. But when I was asked by Sarah if I would fill in today, immediately God said, share with my people what I've been sharing with you, which also tells me that there's some of you out here today and joining us online who need to hear these truths as well. I'll tell you what those truths are when we encounter them in the scripture here. So I'm going to start in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. For those who are joining us, and maybe this is a new account for you, we're going to hear about Saul. Saul is the man who eventually, and most of us call him Paul, who wrote about two-thirds of the content of our New Testament of God's Word here. So as we talk about Saul, think about, oh, this is the man who eventually became one of Christ's greatest disciples and biggest proponents of the gospel of Christ Jesus. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he was traveling As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell on the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. So that's kind of the background of our story here. Saul, who in the name of Judaism, in the name of Jews, God's chosen people, in the name of his father, Abraham, right, was persecuting those who have chosen to be Christ followers, those who have chosen to proclaim the gospel that Jesus gave to us while he was here on earth. From the beginning of Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 1, and from the day of Pentecost, where we see all the people gathering around and descending here and hearing Peter's first sermon and proclaiming the gospel of Christ Jesus before he ascended back into heaven after the resurrection, to go out and make disciples of all nations. Here is Saul, who is against that, and he's persecuting anybody who is of that frame of mind. And he's gotten this final word from the high priest, who said, "Yes, you have permission to go out and round up these Christians and bring them to us to be persecuted and to be put to death." And so he was a scary guy. We talk today about where Christians are persecuted, and Christians are persecuted all over this world. Many of us here in this sanctuary, many of us here in this country who call ourselves Christians, who call ourselves Christ followers, we may be under attack in some way in this country. Our freedoms as Christians to express what we want and where we want about Christ Jesus might be limited in this country, but we are far from being persecuted like our brothers and sisters around the world. But that's what's going on here. And so, you know, when we look and say, "Oh, we can't say such and such because there's that person who might discriminate against me, who might call me a bigot, who might call me unloving if I'm preaching God's truth to them, or if I'm sharing God's truth to them," we don't face the persecution like they were facing here at the hands of Saul. So Saul was pretty feared during this time. And so enter now into this account a disciple named Ananias, starting actually in verse 9, it says that Saul was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. We'll come back to all that. But in verse 10, we meet Ananias. Follow along with me in verse 10. "Now there was a disciple." Notice the word disciple there. Disciple means someone who has decided Christ is the Messiah. Probably, likely, like many Jews at that time, that you know, that's who kind of is Saul's target here. Like many Jews at that time, they've decided, yes, Christ is the Messiah. He is our King. He is the one we're going to follow. "There was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" I'm going to stop right there because that's the first of the two truths that I want to impress upon you today, that God has asked me to impress upon you. Truth number one, when it comes to God and answering God's call for our lives, is when he calls our name, our response must be, "Here I am. Here I am." Now, this isn't just one account. I'm going to give you some references here. There's not time to go into all of these, but jot these down and in some of your own study. There are other times in Scripture where God's chosen people have answered, here I am. Write down Genesis chapter 22. Again, I can't go into detail of all of these because each and every one of them is a sermon in and of itself. In Genesis chapter 22, God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac, to offer him as a burnt offering, as you remember. When God first got Abraham's attention, Abraham said, here I am, Lord. He gave him the instructions. And as Abraham had his knife in the air and about to plunge it into his son, in obedience to God, God again said, Abraham, and Abraham answered, here I am. God saw his obedience and stopped him from that. God's call. When he calls his name, he answered, here I am. In Genesis chapter 31 and Genesis chapter 46, just write those down, we'll see Jacob in a couple of different instances. When God calls his name, Jacob's response is, here I am. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses, you might remember God spoke to Moses through the burning bush. And when God called Moses' name, guess what Moses said? Here I am, Lord. Here I am. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, Samuel was a young boy. He was living with the priest Eli, and God called Samuel. And he called him a couple of times, three times. At first, Samuel didn't know who it was. And he went to Eli. He thought Eli was calling his name. And after the second or third time, Eli said, I know what's happening. It isn't me. That's God calling. So you have already said, here I am, each time you thought I was calling you. Go back to your room, go to sleep. When God calls again, say, here I am. And guess what Samuel said? Here I am. Samuel, you might remember, was pretty important in the history of God's people. He was the one who anointed the first two kings of the people of Israel, Saul and David. And then in Isaiah, one of the famous ones that many of us remember, Isaiah, when Isaiah was commissioned, Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah was commissioned by God to be the prophet and to take his word to his people, he said, here am I, send me. So we have this precedent set. If God chooses you and he calls your name for something, there's only one appropriate response, and that only appropriate response is, here I am. And Ananias gets it right? Thank goodness Ananias knows. So here's another example of someone being called by God and saying, here I am. Let's continue through the scripture here. Verse 11, and the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Verse 13, but, do you know in Scripture when there's a but? You got to pay attention, okay? Because Ananias was on a roll. He got the first answer right. But in verse 13, Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. So what's happened? After Ananias has gotten it right, he said, here I am. What happens? He quickly wishes that he had a different answer to give to God. How many times have we heard God call on us? How does God call on us? By the way, do you know? How does God call on us? Oftentimes, it's through a little thing called conviction. Conviction. You know, when the preacher, Pastor Sarah, is up here and she's reading some scripture, and there's that scripture that speaks to you in some way, and said, oh, I've been thinking about that this week. And there's scripture that backs that up, or I thought maybe that was God talking to me, but I kind of ignored it because I thought, you know, that's crazy. That was something weird. But then she reads scripture that relates to something that I was just thinking this week, and it makes you fidget and squirm a little bit in your seat. That's conviction. Or maybe when Pastor Sarah is preaching that sermon, and you're like, whoa, she's talking to me. That sermon was just what I needed. I feel like when she's saying you, she's not talking about the congregation. She's not talking about anybody watching online. She's talking to me directly. That's what's called conviction. That is God's Holy Spirit. In other words, that's God talking directly to you. Sometimes it's in a song. Sometimes it's in a song. You don't quite know how to express the feelings. Maybe you've encountered something this week and it's been difficult. Something with a friend, something with a family member, something that you're seeing on the news, some of the struggle. You're like, what do I do about this situation? How do I help my Christian brothers and sisters in Afghanistan? How do I help my brothers and sisters in Haiti who are still suffering? How do I help my brothers and sisters from Louisiana to New England in this country who are still dealing with flooding and no electricity and 8, 9, 10-hour lines to get gasoline? How do I help them? And I don't know quite how to express that, so maybe God speaks to us in a song or a person who we encounter at some point throughout the week. That's how God speaks to us. And he calls us. And what he calls us to do doesn't have to be a huge thing. It doesn't have to be calling you to Haiti. It doesn't have to be calling you to stand in front of a congregation and preach. It might just be calling you to go over to your neighbor and say, how are you today? Do you need anything? Is there something I can do for you? Call on the phone. Say, I'm going to brave the world and go to Walmart. Can I bring something back for you? Sometimes Walmart's as dangerous a place as any place on earth, isn't it? Sometimes. And here we see in verse 13 and 14, Ananias doing oftentimes what we like to do. Even if we've already said, here I am, Lord, when God calls our name, we answer, here I am, and then he gives us the instructions, sometimes we say, whoo, wait a minute, God, are you sure? Wait, am I hearing you correctly, God? Did you really mean that? Ananias says, wait a minute, I've heard about this Saul guy, God. You don't really want me to go and put myself, because he'll know that I'm a disciple of Christ Jesus. He'll know that I think that Jesus is the Messiah, that I know that Jesus is the Messiah. He'll know, Saul will know that I've been spreading the gospel of Christ Jesus to people around here, converting Jews to understand that it's not all about the law, which we have been taught, but Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that law, and he is our Messiah. Saul will know that. So God, are you sure that that's what you want me to do? How many times have we answered in that way? God, are you sure? Wow, no, God, not me. You meant to talk to somebody else. You got the wrong house. You knocked on the wrong door. You dialed the wrong number, God. Not me. Or not now. Right? How many times have we told God, not now? Maybe next week, God. Maybe when my bank account has a little bit more money, God. Not now. Maybe when I get a different job. Maybe when my kids are out of school and go off to college. Or then it's when they graduate from college and move out on their own. Or then maybe it's when they get their first job. Or wait till they get married, God, and then I'll have a little more time. Not now. Or how about, well, God, you know, I was thinking that you would call me, and here's what I thought I would do. Here's what I thought you would want me to do. So let's go with that, God. With what I was thinking. Or how about I can't? God, I just can't do that. You know, of all of those excuses that I just ran through, I can't. That's the truest one. Because guess what? You can't. But what? God can. God can. He doesn't call you to do anything because you can do it. He calls you because he can and will do it through you. So Ananias, he's a little worried here. So then when we go on into 15 and 16, that takes us to our second of two truths. The first truth is that when God calls us, our only response needs to be, "Here I am." The second truth is that when God calls us, he goes ahead of us and prepares the way. He goes ahead of us and prepares the way. He has prepared the way for us to accomplish what he has already set up for us. Think about this. God will never fail. God's plan will never fail. And if you are part of God's plan, and if you are answering within his will, answering in faith to him, he will not fail. Therefore, you will not fail. It might not look like what you thought it would look like, but remember, God's plan and his way never fails. He's already determined the ending. Be a part of what he calls. Think about it this way. An example of Moses. When Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, you remember that? Out of slavery, Pharaoh said, "Yeah, okay, go ahead. Go ahead." God sent all those plagues, and Pharaoh's like, "Go ahead, go, take your people and get out of here." And God could have just let them go, right? And that's probably what they thought at that point. But they were on the way, and then all of a sudden, what happened? God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that they would chase after his people. Well, God, why did you do that? We can't always answer that question, why, but there is always a question, an answer to that question. God, why'd you do that? Because God will be glorified through that decision. Because God will be glorified through that action. How was he glorified? When he parted the Red Sea and his people went through and Pharaoh's army was chasing them and they stopped right in the middle with the walls of water up around them and they were on dry land momentarily and they stopped and they thought, uh-oh, because what did they realize? These are God's people. These are the people of the one and only true God. And at that point, he closed the water and washed out Pharaoh's army. God was glorified in that decision. He went ahead and prepared the way for that. Think about a couple of books later in Joshua, leading the children of Israel now into the promised land. He had taken over for Moses, and he was leading them into the promised land, and he commanded them physically, take the ark, which is where God resided for the people, right, in the front of the temple and such. Take the ark, take me, and put me right in the middle of the Jordan River. And I will create dry land right there for you to pass through. Take me before you, literally. Put me here, and I will make sure that you cross safely into the promised land. Well, when that happened, and they crossed safely into the promised land. God literally, physically went before them. There's some other parts of that story. Definitely read that. If you are unfamiliar. But then Joshua had taken over. And because when they got to the promised land, yeah, it was the land of milk and honey, but it wasn't a walk in the park every day, right? Because there were people there. And Joshua was like, God, how are we going to defeat all of these people? How is this going to be our place? And what did God tell Joshua every time? Go and fight. I will deliver the enemy into your hands. God had already gone before. So when God calls us to do something, he goes before and he prepares the way. So he spelled out his plan for Ananias here in chapter 9, verse 15. The Lord said to him, this is after Ananias has this doubt, and God spells it out for him. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. I got to stop right there. God tells him, you've got to go because I've already chosen Saul because I know what Saul is going to do for me. It, being called Paul and going out and he knows, and I'm going to plant in him what he's going to know about Jesus Christ and my son and what he's going to do. Okay, and many of us can actually see Christ being the one speaking to Ananias here. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name, the name of Christ Jesus, to Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer in my name. So God spells it out for us. Now, I know many of us would like God to spell it out for us, right? When God says, calls our name, and we say, here I am, and then God tells us what to do, and we come up with some of those questions. But God doesn't always spell it out for us like he does for Ananias, right? Why? Why? Why doesn't he spell it out for us? Well, because he expects us to have faith in him. See, our faith needs to come from everything that I've said previous to here. Why do we say, I am, here I am? Because we saw people in the Old Testament, and now in the New Testament, we've seen time after time after time, our brothers and sisters, our family of God, those who have been chosen by God, we've seen them answer in that way. We don't need another example. We don't need for God to speak to us through a burning bush. We don't need God to spell it out for us. He has spelled it out right here in his holy word, this Bible. He expects us now because of our brothers and sisters who have come before us and answered the call. And when we've seen how God has always been faithful and about how his plan always works out to glorify him, we've seen that enough. Now we just have to have faith. He always takes care of his people, even in their doubt and disobedience. Even in our doubt and disobedience, God always takes care of us. So when he doesn't spell it out, let's have that faith. If we trust him, if we are the Christ followers that we claim to be, we don't need all of those other examples. I mean, think about it. How many of us go on social media and believe what some complete stranger says, posts, blah, blah, blah. We share it. We like it. We respond to it. We say amen. A complete stranger who may not even know what he or she is talking about. Why do we have faith and believe a complete stranger on Facebook who's probably just trying to stir the pot somewhere? Facebook's just, because of how Facebook works, they just throw at us what we would agree with anyways. We're being tricked into having a faith in something that has no basis to stand on. If we have faith in that stuff, we've got to have faith in God. And if we have faith in that stuff more than we have faith in God, we need to realign our priorities because we're probably not the Christ followers that we claim to be, if that's the truth. Last couple of things here. We see as we finish this section, verses 17 through 19. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias realized here, God has sent me to you, Brother Saul, because you are going to be a disciple of his. He is going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Ananias did what he as a disciple of Christ Jesus is supposed to do. That is to go out and make another disciple. Now he didn't do it. God did it through him. Because Ananias knew that he couldn't do that himself. God did it through him. Verse 18, and immediately, when he was obedient, when Ananias was obedient to his call to God, and he did what God called him to do, immediately God was glorified. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Why? Because he had a job to do. Ananias answered God's call, and now Saul realizes that God's calling him as well. He hadn't eaten in 3 days. He got food. He got strength. He knew kind of an underlying truth to all of this. When we're called by God and when we consider ourselves to be Christ followers, if you're sitting in this room today and you call yourself a Christian, you know that you need strength because there's work to do. We don't accept Christ, call ourselves Christians, and then sit back and coast and let God do his thing. That's not how it works. And Paul is that example of this. Paul knew Saul, who eventually became Paul. Paul, who was Saul, knew, understood, and taught the value of Christ Jesus in his life. And I'm going to close here just by reading some scripture. If you would, please just jot these down. You don't have to flip to them. You won't have time because I'm going to move through them quickly. But what I've got here are four pieces of scripture that demonstrate just how important Christ is, and that Paul knew exactly how important Christ is. He understood the value of Christ, and we need to study these in order to understand in our own lives how important Christ is. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. This is Paul, who was Saul, our man here, who became changed, name was changed to Paul. Here he is. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I have work to do. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. I want to die and go and be with Christ in heaven. I know that would be the best thing, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. I'm not thinking about me. I'm thinking about what God has for me to do for your sake." In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" If you're constantly saying, "God, spell it out for me. God, spell it out for me. God, I need another example. God, give me assurance," you're not living by faith. Paul knew that. The third one, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." When God calls you, this is why it's so important for us to answer, "Here I am," and have faith. And probably the most important of the four that I have here, there are many others, but of the four I have here, if you've tuned out, because I'm done after this one, so tune back in. If you haven't heard anything else of these scriptures, hear this one. Write this one down. Go home and study this one. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Paul writes, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What I had that was important to me, I've abandoned those things because Jesus Christ is more important. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Anything that had value to me before now is loss. It's garbage." He's going to call it rubbish here in a minute. It's dung in some versions. They call it dung in comparison to Christ Jesus, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith. That which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. There it is. What's the goal of our lives every day? To serve God and for him to call us wherever he calls us. Eventually, we want him to call us home, amen? Eventually, we want him to call us home. But he's going to call us a lot of places between here and there. Make sure that we're living a life every day that has those eternal and kingdom purposes. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity for you to be here in our presence. We know that you promise when two or more are gathered in your name, God, you are here, and we're just so thankful for that. God, we pray that that these words of yours, this message of yours, doesn't fall on deaf ears or hardened hearts, God, that when we go from here, we will answer your call to be disciples, to make disciples, God. And then we will know that you go before us and prepare the way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.